This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praises due to Allah and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and upon all those who follow his sunnah, who follow his guidance, who follow his creed until the last day. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today's presentation is entitled Prohibitions in Islam and the Dangers of Showing Off. Prohibitions in Islam and the Dangers of Showing Off. Now we're continuing to explore the verses, the hadiths, the chapters that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included in Riyadh al-Salihin in a book he entitles The Book of the Prohibited Actions. The Book of the Prohibited Actions. Kitab al-Umur al-Manhiyi anha. So inshallah ta'ala we have been talking about many of the prohibitions, many of the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set in order that we don't come near them, in order that we don't transgress them and fall into them. Otherwise, we could be ruining and damaging our Islam, our identity as Muslims. We could be compromising on our dunya and our akhirah. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we begin with a chapter whereby he entitles it, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, entitles it, Prohibition of Devouring the Property of an Orphan. The Prohibition of Devouring the Property of an Orphan. Babu Ta'kid Tahrim Mal Al-Yateem. Mal Al-Yateem. Al-Yateem is the orphan and the mal is the wealth of an orphan. A yateem in Islam is any child who has lost their father. If a child has lost their father, they are considered to be an orphan. If they've lost both of their parents, they're considered to be a yateem, an orphan. If they have lost only their mother, they're not a yateem, because the father is the breadwinner. The father is the one who plays a big role in the bringing up, in the nurturing, in the maintenance, and the providing for his child. So this is the yateem in Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, verse 10, chapter 4 of the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that verily those who unjustly eat up the property of orphans, they eat up only fire into their bellies, and they will be burnt in the blazing fire. Very serious. So this is now an issue that is so serious that if a person abuses the wealth or misappropriates or unjustly deals with the wealth of an orphan, he is subjecting himself to the possible punishment of the hellfire. Because what happens when the father dies, he leaves behind wealth that his child inherits. So now that wealth is an amana, is a trust. And that wealth must be preserved, must be protected. And in one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he advised that this wealth should be invested lest zakat consumes it. Because the wealth of every Muslim is zakatable. That means you pay zakat on wealth, even if it's the wealth of a minor, even if it's the wealth of a child. If it's sitting there, it is the right of those recipients. They are entitled to this wealth. So therefore, if you have, for example, you know, if the child that is inherited is only a few months old, and there is, say, $50,000. And it just sits there, and you're not going, the child really is not going to pretty much have access to it until maybe they're, you know, in their early teens. So let's say it sits there for 15 years. Well, every year you have to pay the zakat on it. So much of that wealth is going to be used up by way of zakat. So the Prophet ﷺ recommended that we invest this wealth so that it's a win-win. So you still pay the zakat on it, but the wealth increases. You see, zakat means increase. Zakat, that which purifies. Zakat purifies the wealth. So when you give zakat, it's going to purify that wealth. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a very stern warning against those who unjustly deal with the zakat of the with the wealth of the orphans. Another verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقَرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ. And do not come near the mal of the yatim. Do not come near the wealth of the orphan except to improve it. So you want to use that wealth? Use it in the favor of that, what is in the best interest and what is in favor of that orphan. And there are other ayat. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith that is found in Bukhari and found in Sahih Muslim, he enumerates 7 destructive sins. As-sab' al-mubiqat. As-sab'a, the 7 mubiqat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ijtanibu as-sab' al-mubiqat. So when he said this, he said, avoid or keep away from the 7 fatalities or destructive sins, major sins. The Sahaba qalu, ya Rasulallah, wa ma hunna, what are they? You said, keep away from these 7 destructive sins. What are they? Qala ash-shirku billah. The first one, ash-shirk. Associating partners with Allah. Qala ash-shirku billah. Was-sihru. Sihr is what? Magic. Keep away from magic. It's a major sin. As-sihr. وَقَتْلُ النَّفْسِ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. And killing of one whom Allah has declared inviolable without a just cause. وَأَكْلُ الرِّبَى. And he said, إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. وَأَكْلُ الرِّبَى. وَأَكْلُ الرِّبَى means dealing with riba. Riba is usury or interest. وَأَكْلُ مَالِ الْيَتِيمِ. And devouring the property of an orphan. Allahu Akbar. One of the 7 destructive sins is that you devour, that you deal unjustly with the wealth that belongs to an orphan. Because you take advantage of that orphan because he's too young, he doesn't know. You take advantage of him. Islam is very much against oppression, against deception, against lying. These are traits that a Muslim must not come anywhere near. And then he said, وَأَكْلُ مَالِ الْيَتِيمِ وَالتَّوَلِّ يَوْمَ الزَّحْفِ. And fleeing from the battlefield. So once you're on the battlefield, to flee, to run away from the battle, this is a major sin. وَالتَّوَلِّ يَوْمَ الزَّحْفِ وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ. And he said, accusing chaste believing women. If you accuse a woman of committing adultery or fornication without evidence, without proof, this is a major sin in Islam. وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. This is with regards to the believing woman. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith has clearly outlined 7 destructive sins. Some ulama, they said these are the 7 major sins in Islam. Others have said no. As Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said they are closer to 70. But these 7 are included amongst the 70. Now all the sins that are mentioned in this hadith are major sins, but shirk is the greatest of them all. That's why he mentioned it first. The reason behind this is that if a person dies in a state of shirk, in a state of associating partners with Allah, in a state of being a polytheist as opposed to a monotheist, or one who practiced monotheism, tawheed, then this person will never enter Jannah. So this is why it's the most destructive. As far as the other major sins are concerned, okay, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive them. It is up to what we call the mashi'ah. It is up to the will, up to the mashi'ah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If He wills, He may punish you. If He wills, He may pardon you. And that's the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah when it comes to major sins. And even those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for them to be punished in the hellfire for a major sin, and they are Muslims, then the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that they will eventually come out of the hellfire. They will eventually come out of the hellfire and they will be admitted into Al-Jannah. The next chapter that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included after the prohibition of devouring the wealth of the orphan, of the yatim, is the prohibition of taking riba. Babu taghliz tahreemur riba. And the word for riba, as I said earlier, is usury or interest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah has included a number of verses to do with riba and its punishment. Verses 275 to 278. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I'm only going to read the beginning part of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَى وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who eat a riba, or those who deal or consume riba, will not stand, meaning on the day of resurrection, on the day of judgment, except like the standing of a person beaten by shaitan, leading him to insanity. That is because they say that trading is only like a riba, where Allah has permitted trading and forbidden riba. People say, trade and riba, what's the difference? It's the same thing. You know, you can incur loss through trade, and you can incur loss through riba. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his hadith, or we find in the books of hadiths, hadiths which clearly state that the one who deals with riba is cursed, mal'oon. That means that he is distant, he has distanced himself from the rahmah, from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, it is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu wa ardah. He said, la'ana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam akil al-riba wa mukilah. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he cursed the one who accepts a riba and the one who pays it. The hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. Now, how do we know it's a major sin? In Islam, when one of the identifiers of a major sin is where you hear the word la'an, or the curse of Allah is upon the one who does such and such, or the curse of the Prophet ﷺ on such and such people, or there is a prescribed punishment either in this life or the hereafter. This means that this act constitutes or is included as a major sin. And in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, we find another narration whereby the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَشَاهِدَيْهِ وَكَاتِبَهِ وَشَاهِدَيْهِ, and those who witness riba contracts. So someone says to you, look, I need you to sign for me. I need you as a witness. I'm just signing this contract with the bank. I've got an agreement with the bank. I need you to sign. What's this agreement? I'm purchasing a house. I'm purchasing a car. Through a bank, a non-Islamic bank, or a bank that is not dealing, or a bank that is not dealing in a halal way, in a permissible way, in a permitted way. And you come and you are a witness to this, according to this hadith, you are included in this curse. You are included in this curse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Do not support sin. Do not support transgression. Very important ayah. Yes, support each other when it comes to goodness, and when it comes to actions that promote taqwa Allah and the fear of Allah. Support, help as much as you can. When it comes to haram, I'm sorry, I cannot help you. So riba is very, very serious offense, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this point, although it does deserve a lot of time. And the reason why I'm not going to spend time on dwelling on riba right now as one of the major sins and one of the prohibited acts and one of the actions that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he singled out an entire chapter just to do with riba, because I've already done so in one of my lectures that is entitled The End of Riba. And you'll find this lecture available on the internet. It's called The End of Riba. وَجَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. We move on now to another chapter, Babu Tahrim Al-Riya. Bab Tahrim. Bab is the chapter or the door. The chapter Tahrim, the unlawfulness. The unlawfulness. It is haram to do what? To have Riya. What does Riya mean? Riya means showing off. Riya, showing off. The prohibition of showing off. A whole chapter to do with showing off. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His glorious book, He says in Surah Al-Bayyinah, found in the 30th part of the Quran, Juz' Amma, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ. Allah says, and they were commanded not but that they should worship Allah and worship none but Him alone. That's the sincerity. A command from Allah. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, ascribing no partners to Him. So when you do an act of worship and you've ascribed a partner, meaning you do it also for the sake of your parents, or you do an act for the sake of your superiors, for the sake of the king, the queen, you do it for any worldly gain, you have ascribed a partner to Allah when it with regards to action. Okay? So you have now, your act is not one that is free from riya. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elsewhere, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, لا تبطلوا صدقاتكم بالمن والأذى كالذي ينفق ماله رئاء الناس. He said, do not render in vain your sadaqah, meaning your charity, by reminders of your generosity or by injury, like him who spends his wealth to be seen of others. Chapter 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 264. So when you give sadaqah to someone, don't go reminding them, hey, remember I gave you sadaqah, remember I did this for you, remember I did that for your organization, remember I gave them that. Allah is clearly stating in the Quran, once you give it, khalas, leave it. Wait for the fruit of it, inshallah ta'ala, to harvest. Wait for the harvest of the sadaqah in the hereafter. So we should not remind people of our favors and our generosity. And the Prophet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us an example, like him who spends his wealth to be seen. So that's why in one hadith, the hadith about the seven, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shade on the Day of Judgment, he'll allow them to be under a shade, when there'll be no other shade except for this shade. And one of them is a person who gives sadaqah with his right hand without allowing his left hand to see it. Meaning he gives it so secretly that one of his own body parts does not see him giving that sadaqah. That's how important it is to have sincerity. And we need to train ourselves to do that. That we do things and it's purely between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That nobody knows of that act. Now the only time the ulama said to give in front of others is if it is encouraging, it will encourage others to give sadaqah. However, if it's 50-50, they said what? They said you still should give it in secrecy. 50-50, whether it's going to be a benefit or it's better to do it secretly, then they said give it in secret. That's how important al-ikhlas is. And to keep away from riyah, and to keep away from showing off. Now, there are several hadiths that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he included regarding the ramifications of showing off. So what are the ramifications of showing off? What are the ill consequences? What are the unfavorable outcomes? In the hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has narrated to us in the hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, hadith Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu wa ardah, qala Allah ta'ala, ana aghna ash-shuraka'i 'an ash-shirk man 'amila 'amalan ashraka fihi ma'i ghayri taraktuhu wa shirkah. Allah says, I am free of the polytheism of the polytheists. Whoso does an action of setting up a partner with me besides me, I leave him along with his shirk. So what does it mean, I leave him along with his shirk? Means that I ruin his good deeds and destroy his reward. And here the shirk that is in reference to, when we talk about shirk, when we're talking about riya, showing off, and its relationship with shirk, it is of a minor shirk, not a major shirk. In Islam there are two types of shirk. Shirk akbar, which will make you leave the realm of Islam, such as associating a partner with Allah, saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is another God besides Allah, such as worshipping idols, worshipping objects, worshipping people. This is major shirk. Disbelieving in the Quran, disbelieving in the prophets, disbelieving in the angels, disbelieving in the previous scriptures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, disbelieving any of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disbelieving in Isa, in Prophet Jesus, Prophet Musa, Prophet Ibrahim. If you disbelieve in these aspects of belief, this is falls under the area or the category of major shirk. Now riya is under the minor shirk, ash-shirkul asghar, shirk asghar. So there is shirk akbar, shirk asghar, and those who commit it will not be forbidden access to Jannah. In other words, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes them, they will eventually be admitted into Jannah. Now, this next hadith is a very dangerous hadith. It has a very clear warning to those people, to Muslims, who do things not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but for the pleasure of others. Also, other people can praise them to receive the praise of other people. It is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu wa arda, and you will find this hadith in Sahih Muslim, an authentic hadith. And in short, or to paraphrase the hadith, The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informs us of the first three types of people that Allah will judge them on the Day of Judgment. To show you how dangerous riya is, showing off is, this hadith is saying to us that the first people that will be judged are those who showed off. They're the first ones to be judged. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, the first to be judged on the day of resurrection will be a man who had died as a shaheed, as a martyr, on the battlefield. So he died supposedly fighting fi sabilillah, fighting in jihad, fighting for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect him, and he will remind him of the favors that he gave him. And this man will acknowledge these favors, and he will recognize them. Yes, Allah, you gave me these favors. What did you do with these favors? And then he will say, I fought for your cause until I was martyred. I fought for your sake until I was a shaheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows what's in our minds, what's in our hearts, he says to him what? He says to him, kadhabt. Kadhabt, which means you have lied. But you did so that people might say that you are courageous, you are brave. Consequently, he died. And it was said, people did say, MashaAllah, look at how brave he was and how courageous he was. Little did they know that he only did it not for the sake of Allah, but he did it for that praise. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will command for him to be dragged on his face and thrown into the hellfire. This is the first group. This is the first type of people that will be judged. The second, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that a man will be brought, be made known his favors, he will recognize the favors. What did you do with those favors? And so he will say, my Lord, he said, I acquired knowledge and I taught it and I read the Quran for your sake. So I was seeking knowledge and I was also teaching that knowledge and I was reading the Quran for your sake. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will say to him, kadhabt, you have lied. But you did so that people may say that you are a learned person. MashaAllah, alim, hafiz, allama, shaykh, imam, teacher, ustaz. You did it only so people can praise you and recognize you as being of that status. So he says to him, you learned it so that you read the Quran so that you might be called a reciter. That's why you did so. And indeed it was said about him. This is exactly what was said about this man. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands for him to be dragged on his face and thrown into the hellfire. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ نَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ السَّلَامَ وَالْعَافِيَةِ. The third man, the third person, is a person who will be reminded of his favors, and he will recognize the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, that he bestowed upon him in this dunya. Allah will ask him, what did you do? What did you do with these favors that I bestowed upon you, that I gave you? And he will say that I did not neglect any of the ways that you liked wealth to be spent liberally, except that I did so for your sake. I have this wealth that you gave to me, Allah, I acknowledge, and I spent it for your sake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to him, kadhabt. You have lied. But you did so that people can say, you are generous. You are a generous man. You are a generous man. And indeed it was said, and it will be commanded for him to be dragged on his face and thrown into the hellfire. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. A very dangerous hadith. A serious hadith. Some of the Sahaba, whenever they recited this hadith, they would faint. Because really, I mean, how many times does this riya and this pride enter us sometimes when we do something for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal? And that's why it's very important that we constantly, consistently renewing our intentions, renewing our niyat, and asking ourselves, why are we doing this? Am I giving this lesson? Am I reading this Quran? Am I imparting this knowledge so that I can get a dunya return, so I can get a worldly gain? Or am I doing this for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal? So again, a very, very serious hadith, and we need to always be purifying our intentions. And some of the pious predecessors, they said, the one thing that I struggled with the most, and the one thing that I fought with and battled with the most, is my sincerity. How many people go to Hajj only to be called when they come back Hajj so and so, and they put it on their business cards that I am Hajj, and then when you talk to me, you refer to me as Hajj. This is very damaging to the sincerity. And all of this money, these thousands of dollars that you spent to go to, and you saved in your life saving. Some people, they spend their entire life. Some people, their entire life is spent. Why? They spend it. They have these savings for their whole, their life savings just for Hajj. And then they go to Hajj. And then they would have ruined all of that because of the lack of the sincerity, the lack of the ikhlas. So what we learn from this hadith is that Allah will first of all bring the show-offs to account for their pretensions. We learn that there is no virtuous deed will be accepted without ikhlas, without sincerity, no matter how great it might be. Doesn't matter how the size of it is. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Mulk, this surah that we are encouraged to recite every night before we go to sleep, Surah Al-Mulk, Surah Tabarak, the surah that will protect you from the punishment of the grave. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. The one who created death and life, الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم. ليبلوكم means to test you, to trial you. ليبلوكم, why? أيكم, which one of you? Not أكثر عملا. What does أكثر عملا mean? أكثر means most. Most in عمل. But he said أحسن عملا. It's not about how much. It's about how good. And how is goodness defined in Islam? Goodness is defined, an act, a virtuous act, as is defined as good if it meets two conditions. The first condition is ikhlas, is sincerity, that it's done for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal and nobody else. That's ahsanu amala. Ahsanu amala is when your deed, your good deed, is in conformity with the sunnah, with the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's a good deed. So if ever you want to know that you are from amongst those who Allah is saying ahsanu amala, ask yourself these two questions. Am I sincere? Number one. And am I doing, or what am I, or what I am doing, does it conform with the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with his way, with his tradition? Because in Islam there is no room for innovation. There's no room for heresy. Islam is complete. It's been perfected. الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ Today Allah says, I have completed or perfected, أَكْمَلْتُ completed or perfected your religion for you. There's no need to add to the deen of Islam. There's no need to omit. There's no need to distort and interpret things in a wrong way. So we've learned how riya, we've learned in this hadith, we've learned that riya and about its serious consequences in the example of the first three. What we also learn is that riya leads to hypocrisy. Riya, showing off, can lead you to nifaq. Nifaq means hypocrisy, becoming a hypocrite. And in the hadith that is found in Bukhari, hadith Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu wa ardah, he said, some people told me, we visit our rulers and we tell them things contrary to those which we say when we depart from them. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu wa an abih, may Allah be pleased with him and his father Umar, he replied, in the era of Allah's messenger, meaning in the time of Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we considered this to be an act of hypocrisy. We considered this double face, this double standards as hypocrisy. That when you're with the rulers, okay, again, the hadith is saying that people told him that when they visited the rulers, the leaders, they would tell them things contrary to those which they say when they are not around them. So in other words, they're saying it to please them, to appease them. This action is a hypocritical act. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one hadith, he said, one of the best forms of jihad, one of the best forms or ways of jihad is kalimatu haqqin 'inda sultanin ja'ir. That you speak a word of truth when you are in front of an oppressive or a tyrannical ruler or leader. That's a form of jihad. That you say the truth, that you speak the truth. Just as we saw with Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah ta'ala, the founder of the Hanbali school of thought. He was punished and he was tortured. Why? Because he refused to say that the Quran is the creation of Allah. That's why that which the Muslims love and is not created by Allah is the Quran. The Quran is the Kalamullah. It is the word of Allah. It is not the creation of Allah. He was tortured and he was punished. And then they asked him. They asked him later, how was the whipping, the punishment? How did it feel? He said, it hurt the first 20 times and after that, I didn't feel anything. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him. He was not prepared, because if he actually said that, then he's going to have so many people follow him and preaching that. He was prepared to put up with some lashes, to put up with some torture, but not allow for the deen of Allah to be distorted. These are the men of Islam. And alhamdulillah, today we still have rijal and we still have some men. So we learn from this hadith that flattering the rulers, flattering speech, falsely praising them and telling lies before them to win their pleasure constitutes nifaq. It constitutes hypocrisy and is a great offense in Islam. Another hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included. And this hadith shows us that riya Riya, showing off, it leads to humiliation. When you don't do acts sincerely for the sake of Allah, sooner or later you may be humiliated. The hadith of Jundub radiallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Man sam'a sam'a Allahu bih, wa man yura'i yura'i Allahu bih." Muttafaqun alayhi. This hadith is muttafaq alayhi, meaning it is found in Bukhari and Muslim. It's agreed upon. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "He whoso acts to show off, Allah will disgrace him on the Day of Judgment. And he who does good deeds so that people may hold him in high esteem, Allah will expose his hidden evil intentions before the people on the Day of Judgment." And we find not only on the Day of Judgment, some people are humiliated in this life. The next hadith is another very dangerous hadith, whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informs us in this hadith that the show-offs, that those who do things to please others and not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, they will not smell the aroma, the fragrance of Jannah. يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من تعلم علما مما يبتغى به وجه الله عز وجل لا يتعلمه إلا ليصيب به عرضا من الدنيا لم يجد عرف الجنة يوم القيامة. A person who acquires religious knowledge, which is normally acquired to gain the pleasure of Allah, for the sole reason to secure worldly comforts, will not even smell the fragrance of Jannah on the Day of Resurrection. And this hadith is found in Sunan Abi Dawud. Then Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he included a chapter which is things, he entitled it, things not to be considered as showing off. So now we've identified the evil ramifications of showing off. So what is it that does not constitute showing off? The next hadith, hadith Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu wa arda, that we find in Sahih Muslim, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked, أَرَأَيْتَ الرَّجُلَ يَعْمَلُ الْعَمَلَ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَيَحْمَدُهُ النَّاسُ عَلَيْهِ قَالَ تِلْكَ عَاجِلُ بُشْرَ الْمُؤْمِنِ. So he was asked, tell us about a person who does some good deed and people praise him. Will this be considered a showing off? So you do a good deed, people come and praise you, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, great job, fantastic, well done, wow, that was just a brilliant performance, you've done a good job, excellent meal, excellent, whatever it is. Okay? Yeah, people praise other people. And by the way, this is something that is very a very good trait and quality to have, to compliment. Complimenting people, as long as you know that it's not going to lead them to derail, or to basically, as we say in this day and age, to get to their head. And then they start to, yani it will be damaging to their ikhlas. So we have to also assess that. So when you compliment somebody, there's acknowledgement. When you acknowledge people, when you are validating the goodness that somebody does, it's a very powerful way also of bonding, especially between couples, whereby you don't take your spouse's actions and services for granted. That you say, Jazakillahu khayran, Jazakallahu khayran, that you give a gift, that you say nice words. No problem in flattering your spouse. That will only motivate them and encourage them to do more for you. So we learn from this hadith that if a person does a virtuous act to please Allah and people praise him for it, then there is nothing wrong in it. In the hadith, he said, when he was asked, tell us about a person who does some good deed and people praise him, will that be considered showing off? He said, this is the glad tidings which a believer receives in this life. It's actually a bushra. It's a glad tiding. It's actually a glad tiding. So, There's nothing wrong with it. Such praise is the glad tidings which he receives in this world. And sincere admiration and praise of someone by the public is not a disqualification. It is in fact an evidence of his virtue or his virtuous conduct, his virtuous behavior, and it's a recognition by Allah Azza wa Jal. Especially when the act conforms with the sunnah and the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude with these words, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who are sincere in their actions, in their acts of worship, and who are sincere in their speech, seeking only the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the punishment of the hellfire and from being from amongst those who are deemed to be humiliated or disgraced or to be distant from his rahmah on the day of judgment because of our lack of ikhlas. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who do smell the fragrance and the aroma of Jannah, and not from amongst those that will be deprived from the aroma and from the fragrance of Jannah due to showing off. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.